He meant Dennis the Older. Shall we read in Joel? I want to introduce you to my friend Joel tonight. We've looked in the past at Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We've looked at Hosea and Amos. And I thought that tonight we might look at the prophecy of Joel. Page 636. Okay. Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath it been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake ye drunkards and weep. And howl all ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number. Whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament, like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of a youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth. The corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat, and for the barley, for the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their cloth. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee. For the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire have devoured the pastures of the wilderness. We'll leave the section from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and come to chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also, now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breath, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn, and wine, and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. For the sake of time, verse number 18. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. The violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Shall we pray? For the word of God, our Father, which lives and abides forever, we give to thee our thanks. And we ask that as we look at the prophecy of Joel tonight, that our hearts may be warmed within us as we consider these words written so many years ago, which can still minister to our souls in truth. Bless us in the meditation upon thy word on this weekday night, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Thank you for coming out tonight. I want to give you an introduction to Joel tonight, and I can't tell you very much about Joel, because we know nothing of the circumstances of his life. When we look at Hosea, or when we look at Amos, we can picture some of the scenes from their lives. We can see Hosea in his prophet's mantle going forth to tell the love of God. We can see Amos at Gilgal and going to Bethel and preaching forth the judgment of God. But of Joel, we know absolutely nothing. He obviously lived in Judah, and he probably prophesied in Jerusalem. His name means Joel, whose God is Yahweh. whose God is the Lord, or if you like Yahweh, the Lord is God. When did he live? We just don't know. It could have been very early, a view which I personally hold, or it could have been very late. Scholars are divided on the question. One thing is certain. We don't need to worry about all these things, because it's essentially a timeless message that Joel gives to us. The book itself splits beautifully into two parts. The book divides at chapter 2 and verse number 17. And the key word is the word in verse 18 of chapter 2, then will the Lord be jealous. That word then is the division of the book. Up until then, so to speak, we have today. After then, we have tomorrow, so to speak. Okay? So chapter 2, verse 18, then. In the first part, today, the first chapter, essentially, apart from verse 1, tells us about the plague of locusts and the accompanying drought. First of all, the plague in verses 1 to 12, and then a call to repentance in verses 13 through 20. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that we didn't take the time to read, has to do with the day of the Lord. And then the summons to prayer in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. This is today. The plague of locusts and the drought, the day of the Lord, and the summons to prayer. Tomorrow, after then, you've got, first of all, the destruction of the plague of locusts, and the blessing in chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. And then, those of you who've got good Bibles will know that verse 28 is actually a division in the Hebrew. It's chapter 3 of Joel in the Hebrew. I was looking at my Hebrew Old Testament last night and looking at Joel chapter 4, and I thought, oh, Joel chapter 4. Interesting. But, of course, it's because verse 28 really is a major division within the book. So you've got the destruction of the plague of locusts down to verse 27. Then you've got the day of the Lord from verse 28 through 32. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, the whole of chapter 3, you've got judgment and blessing. Judgment on the nations down to verse number 17, and blessing on Zion in verses 18 to 21. So let's look at today. Verses 1 to 12 of chapter number 1. The plague of locusts. What Joel does for us here is he describes a horde of locusts coming in to devastate the land, accompanied by a scorching heat. Now, we don't grow too much in the Bahamas, I know, but certainly when we lived in Zambia, where the whole country was absolutely dependent on the rains coming at the right time, and the fact that the crops were devastated by blight of any kind or insects. Absolutely devastating to find that a horde of anything should come in onto the crops. And this is what Joel is describing for us. He's describing a horde of locusts coming in to devour the land. Look at verse number 4. He's got the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, the caterpillar, which are all, I'm told, different stages in the development of the locust, the shearer, the swarmer, the lapper, the finisher. And the locusts are likened in verse number 6 to a great army. God says, for a nation is come up upon my land. Now, as soon as God is talking about my land, we know he's talking about that little strip of earth, which is the Holy Land, which is there right in the center of the Middle East. And if you look at verse number 9, it's a serious, serious situation, because the devastation has left no materials at all for the offering. Look at the crops that were devastated. Verse number 10, the corn, the new wine, the oil. Absolutely, the corn, the vines, the olive trees, the wheat, the barley, the fruit trees, everything, down to verse 12. Is absolutely devastated, and it's a sign of God's judgment upon the land. So we know that the people were out of sync with God and God has stepped in a dramatic way in judgment with a horde of locusts and a corresponding drought. Look at that verse number 12. Desperate verse. Joy is withered away from the sons of men. That word withered away, Yahwesh, is found in verse number 10, where it's translated, the new wine is dried up. Verse number 12, the vine is dried up. Verse number 12, the trees of the field are withered. Verse number 17, the corn is withered. Verse number 20, the rivers of waters are dried up. You got the picture? Everything is withering. It's perishing away. There's no water. Absolute devastation all around. The river is withered, says the prophet. The plants are withered. And he says, joy is withered away from the heart of men. Joy is withered away from the heart of men. You've got a picture here of utter desolation. The people have sinned. God's judgment has come in. And not only is all out with the individuals withered, everything within is withered. They're withered, if you like, in their own soul. So what does the prophet do in verses 13 through 20? What do all the prophets do? He comes in with a plea for repentance. Look at the play on words in verses 13 and 14. He says, come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. And he talks about your God again in verse 14. But we joy to see in verse 16, he talks about the house of our God. Complete play on words. What he's doing here is the prophet, first of all, says, I've got my God, and you've got your God, but I want to associate myself with you in this. He's actually our God. How often do we, in a critical way, talk about those who don't quite see it the same way as we do? They're sinners. But the godly man identifies himself with the people in their sin and in their misery. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and see the prayer of a man of God. This is what Joel does. He identifies himself with the people in the misery and in the cry to repentance. But the picture you get here of joy and gladness being cut off, everyone's affected. Those that have seen God's provision in the past, the elders, the old men, as Bruce might put it in verse number 2, the old men, those that have perverted God's provision, verse 5, the drunkards, those that reap God's provision, verse 11, the farmers, those that offer God's provision, verse 13, the priests. And Joel wants the people to know that whatever they think of their God, his God has spoken by this plague. And what does he advise? Verse number 14, he advises, and cry unto the Lord. Now what I was going to say, so I got my lexicon out, was that the one who in verse number 14 advises loud and importunate prayer by all the inhabitants of the land, in verse 19, himself cries. But unfortunately, they're two different words in the Hebrew. But what he says in verse number 14 is, cry unto the Lord, cry loudly, get down before God in repentance. And in verse number 19, he says, O Lord, to thee will I call. I'll call to thee. What I told the people to do, I will basically do myself. And in this, you see, Joel sees the long shadow of Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. Look at verse number 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Very simply, the prophets stood and they looked into the future and they could see the day of the Lord. The old brethren used to say that it was like a prophet standing in a valley and seeing a mountain. And beyond that, another mountain. And then you call that second mountain the day of the Lord. But what they didn't see was the church in the valley in between. And without going into all the detail, now you know it. The church dispensation. The church dispensation. It's not an age, it's a dispensation. The church dispensation was hidden away from the Old Testament prophets. They didn't see it at all. The church isn't there in the Old Testament. They saw simply the dealings of God with Israel. And what Joel sees here is the long shadow of the day of the Lord in what's going on. And that's a picture of utter devastation and judgment. And in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2, he talks about the day of the Lord. And here we have a description of what he calls, in verse number 11, his army. His army. And if you read those verses through, and you can do it when you go home, people argue about whether he's talking about the locusts or whether he's talking about an actual army. I tend towards the thought that what's in view here is the plague of locusts. If you look at verse number 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And then if you look at verse number 25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So what Joel is doing in verse number 1 to 11 of chapter 2 is he's talking about the great army of locusts, and in this army of locusts, Joel, the prophet, sees the shadow of the day of the Lord. So you've got the picture. Here we are. There's a tremendous plague of locusts, which we know has been sent by God. It's accompanied by a dreadful drought. Everything's withering around, including the souls of humankind within them. And you've got this situation where the prophet has uttered a cry for repentance in the last part of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, there's a summons to prayer. Joel saying, the day of the Lord's coming. Look around you. There's this plague, there's everything else. It's coming. Remember his perspective. He didn't see the church at all. And Joel sees the great shadow of the day of the Lord. And in view of the impending judgment, the prophet appeals. He appeals for repentance and for prayer. Now there's two trumpets spoken of in this chapter. I'm sure you noted that. Chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And chapter 2, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. They refer us back to Numbers 10. You remember all the trumpets of Numbers 10. The trumpet of chapter 2, verse 1, is the trumpet of alarm. That's Numbers 10, verse 9. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpet. And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. But in verse number 15, it's the trumpet of repentance. Numbers chapter 10, verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. The trumpet of alarm in chapter 2, verse 1, because the enemy is in the land, in the form of the locust. In chapter 2, verse 15, of repentance, because what he's doing is he's calling the people together. Sin divides the people of God, and the prophet is seeking to bring them together. Notice the stress that Joel gives us. Look at verse number 12. Turn ye to me with all your heart. Look at verse number 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Verse number 14. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. The characteristic stress of the minor prophet on the inward rather than the outward. What Joel is saying is this. It's no good tearing up your coat, splitting your garments, and coming before God with all the outward attributes of repentance. He says, no, rend your heart and not your garments. God's not really interested in the external. God's interested in the internal. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, you people, you tithe the mint, you tithe the anise, you tithe the cumin. You're so careful with what you do to give your tenth to God. But you forget the weighty matters of the law, of judgment and justice and mercy. And so with us so often, there's such a stress on orthopraxis. You know, to be a good Christian, you must do this, must do that, must do the other thing, must do the other thing. And it's all external. And what God is saying is, rend your heart and not your garments. It has to do with the inside, not with the outside. You can come to the meetings 10 times a week, if you had meetings 10 times a week. And you could go out utterly unchanged. And what God is saying is, let's get the internal right. And then the external will follow. Because if, look at the assembly in Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. Great place, great assembly. They had everything. They tested those who said they were apostles and weren't. They had it all. But the Lord says, I have this against you. Not you've lost. Don't do that. But you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And all that you're doing is springing out of affection for Christ. And when that happens, we become withered in our souls. And what God is saying here is, rend your hearts and not your garments. Let's get the inward right rather than the outward. And you've got the echoes of other prophets. You've got Hosea in verse number 12. Return to me with all your heart. Get back. Turn to me your face and not your back. I want you to look me in the eyes, says God. I want you to come back to me. The echoes of Jonah in verse number 13. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This was Jonah's problem, wasn't it? He says, I knew you'd do this. This is what Jonah said. I knew this would happen. I absolutely knew it. I knew if I went to Nineveh and preached, it displeased Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 exceedingly. He was very angry. And he prayed the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, wasn't this my thing while I was yet in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Lord, I knew it had happened. That's why I ran away. Because I knew the character of God. You're a merciful and a gracious God. And you'll repent of the evil. And that's what Joel is saying here. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And he says, and I haven't seen this before, I was looking at this recently. He says, verse number 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord your God. Chapter 1, verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off. Chapter 1, verse 13, the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden. Who knows? Who knows if God will come in blessing and give us these things that we haven't been able to enjoy. Look at chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. He says here, I'm going to gather together. And look at who he gathers. He gathers the people, the congregation, the elders, the children, the babies, the bridegroom, the bride, the priests. And he says, let them say, verse number 17, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. The people and the heritage? No. God says, the prophet says, thy people, thine heritage, The Lord's portion is his people. And what God is saying is, what the prophet is saying here is, thy people is equivalent to thine heritage. And it's a prayer in accordance with Scripture. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28, when you go home, you'll find that the mocking came as a result of the locusts. And what Joel is saying is saying, come together and say to God, spare your people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Joel says, go to the Lord and say, what are the nations going to think if your people are left in this condition? They'll say, where's their God? Where's their God? So says Joel, come in repentance. All of you. All of you. Everybody from the congregation, the elders, the children, the bride, the bridegroom, the priest, everybody, let's come to the Lord and ask not for what we are, but for his own honor, and because we're his people and the sheep of his pasture, let's ask that we may be forgiven. Chapter 2, verse 18, the great division of the chapter, tomorrow. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. And what you've got here in verses 18 through 27 is the destruction of the plague of locusts and blessings. And it's obviously future, because the prophet says, then. If you look at verse number 20, this is a particularly prophetic touch. I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. It's the destruction of the northern army. Now the immediate perspective was the lifting of the plague of locusts. But the future perspective was that one day God was actually going to destroy the northern army as it came against the nation of Israel. Look at verse number 22. Gracious promises here. The tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Look back at chapter 1, verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Says God, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. You look at the stress on the people throughout this chapter. Chapter 2, verse number 17, thy people. Verse 18, his people twice. Verse number 26, my people. Verse number 27, my people. And then into chapter 3, verse number 2, my people. Verse number 3, my people. Verse number 16, his people. You've got the message. It's completely to do with the people of God. And he gives a lovely promise in verse number 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. The people of God might have said, Lord, life's desolate. It's withered away. Everything's gone. There's not a drop. There's not a drop of moisture there. Everything shriveled up. And God says, I'm going to come in blessing, and I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. How often have I come there? And you know, you look back over periods of your life and you was barren for God. And God comes in graciously and says, we're but willing to repent. We as the people of God, God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Sad that the locust had to come in at all. But how gracious is God, who promises to restore the years that the locust have eaten. And says God, there's going to be tremendous blessing. There'll be rejoicing and gladness, verse 23. There'll be refreshing and fullness, verses 23 and 24. And there'll be restoration and acceptance. In chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, Joel talks about the day of the Lord. Notice here the word afterward. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now we know that the initial fulfillment was in the time of Acts chapter number 2, but the fuller fulfillment is still future We get that from the end of chapter 2, verse 32, where it says, "But in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And finally, in chapter number 3, we have the whole question of judgment and blessing. Notice the time note in chapter 3. "For behold, in those days, and at that time." I think the author says "in that time." In those days, and in that time. There's a time note there. And what we have in common with many other passages is the destruction of the nation, that's Revelation 19, followed by the blessing of millennial days, Revelation chapter 20. The chronology of prophecy is fairly clear. Israel makes a covenant with the beast, Daniel chapter 9. The king of the north invades the land. The beast invades Israel, ostensibly in defense, but effectively breaking the covenant. The king of the north is defeated, Joel chapter 2, verse number 20. The land is occupied by the armies of the beast. A great coalition is formed under the beast. The armies of the east move against the beast. The nations gather to battle, Joel chapter 3. This is exactly where we are. This is where Joel puts it. The nations gather to battle. That's Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. The Lord destroys all the Gentile powers, verse number 16. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And then the millennium is introduced, chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. So Joel is your commentary on Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20. Look at the constant references in chapter 3 to Judah, Jerusalem, and my people. Judah, it's right the way through. You can circle them when you go home. Judah and Jerusalem. He talks about them right through the chapter. He talks about all nations in verse 2. In the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he talks about specific nations. And he talks about specific accusations. They've spoiled. They've sold. They've slaughtered. It takes you back to Amos chapters 1 and 2, doesn't it? Takes you right back there. A denunciation of the heathen nations around. And history doesn't change. History doesn't change. We change. But history doesn't. The nations have always been opposed to God's people. And they will still be opposed to God's people at the end of time. They still hate Israel. Not talking about political Israel. Bunch of rascals, some of them. Absolute rascals. I'm talking about God's nation of Israel that's hated. Absolutely hated. And here in the end days, they still hate Israel. And they come against her. And the constant reference is to Judah and Jerusalem and my people. And the destruction of the nations parallels Revelation chapter 19. And finally, what I wanted to get tonight, for the bulk of the meeting, verses 18 to 21 of chapter 3. This lovely term, "in that day." It's a characteristic term of the minor prophets. "In that day." And it's taking us on to the day when we've seen it in Hosea, we've seen it particularly in Amos, and now again in Joel. After the tragedy, there's triumph. After the famine, there is fertility. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the worship of the age. All the ungodly will have been swept from the land, for they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And the godly of Israel, God's chosen people, they'll be there. And no longer will they be the tail of the nations, as Phil Hawkins says so often. In that day, the tail's going to wag the dog, because Israel's going to be the center of the earth, and Jerusalem's going to be the place where all the nations are going to come up to worship, and Israel's going to be the holy of holies on the millennial earth. And in that day, says the Lord, in verse number 18, he says, you know, Jerusalem's going to be holy, verse number 17. It's going to be the center of the worship. And you know, in that day, the mountains are going to drop down new wine. And the hills are going to flow with milk. Now, mountains and hills, certainly in South Wales, are not the most fertile of places. We put little sheep up there with short legs because they can root amongst the stones and the short grass. You don't look at mountains and hills as being fertile. God said even the mountains and the hills are going to be fertile. What about the valleys? What about the pastures? Oh, in that day, there's going to be such abundance. You know, we saw it in Amos. The guy's going to be reaping, and the guy's going to come behind and say, move on, I've got to plant again. And as soon as he plants, he's going to be reaping again. We've got to yet to see what God can get out of this old earth. And he will get stuff out of this old earth, and there'll be tremendous blessing in that day. And there'll be not only spiritual blessing, but Jerusalem will be holy. It's an unholy city today. It's God's holy city, and it's in God's holy land. But a mosque sits upon the Temple Mount. Atheism rules through much of Israel's political classes. There's a godlessness there. But in that day, Jerusalem is going to be holy. No, even the bells harnesses, the horses' harnesses, and the attached bells will have holiness unto the Lord. It's a wonderful prospect that lies in store for the people of God. And says the prophet finally in verse number 18, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Ezekiel 47, Zechariah chapter number 14. And he ends the prophecy saying, you know, Judah shall dwell forever. Judah shall dwell forever. God's never, ever, ever going to drop his purposes with his chosen people. Tremendous truth. Tremendous truth. And Jerusalem, from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. You know, Joel begins with a plague of locusts, and ends with millennial scenes of splendor. I hope I've at least whetted your appetite to go and learn more about my friend Joel. Shall we pray? For the word of God, our Father, which gives us so much to enjoy. It's not all about us, but it's all for us. We give to thee our thanks. We thank thee for these insignificant scribes of yesteryear, who painted a verbal picture for us in such graphic detail of the days in which they lived. And as we look at these minor prophets, there are so many significant broad brushstrokes that come out in their ministry. We see sin and calls to repentance, a stress on the internal rather than the external, a contrast between the poverty in every way of present experience and the glory of tomorrow. And Father, we thank you that Joel is no stranger to these things. He's no exception to the rule. And we thank thee, our God, that we can enjoy Joel tonight. For those of us, our God, who tend to stress the outward rather than the inward, who tend to major on minors and make a supposed orthopraxis the test of fellowship, bring us back to this, our God, that we should rend our hearts and not our garments. And O God, be gracious to us as the people of God, and restore to us the years that the locust have eaten. For we ask it in the Saviour's precious name.